All right, good afternoon, everyone. So I hope that everyone had an enjoyable morning, a meaningful morning, relaxing morning. We're going to be using these booklets. I don't want to say for one last time, because in Eretz Hashem, first of all, as you know, there are shiurim in here that we did not get to do. So the good news is this material is yours. It's a long plane ride back. So in case you end up watching all of the movies. So in Eretz Hashem, there are a couple of additional shiurim in here as well that could hopefully allow you to take a little bit of the ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael. I'll say some parting words at the end, but let's begin with our shiur. So actually, if you're in the booklet, we're going to be starting at page 22. And, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, I put a lot of different shiurim in here, not really knowing what it was that I was going to want to do over the course of this trip. Eretz Yisrael is such a living, breathing dynamic that every morning you wake up and you feel something different. So I davened this morning, actually had a minyan around the corner from the hotel, and they were giving Daf Yomi, with Baruch Hashem Daf Yomi, we're finishing up Bava Metzia in just a few days. But this was like a senior kollel. And it was amazing to see, you know, Baruch Hashem, we have a beautiful Daf Yomi Shir in our shul with a lot of different kinds of people, but we have one unspoken rule, which is no questions. That here you could ask questions, but in Daf Yomi you have to cover a lot of ground in a very short amount of time. So no questions. Any questions could come afterwards. You know, I learned something amazing, that in Israel, there's no such thing as conducting a shir with no questions. This Magid shir, the person who was giving the shir, he literally said good morning, Boker Tov, and he was getting fired at from all ends. Right? Everything from, and not even questions on the Gemara. It was, we're out of coffee, we're out of cookies, we're out of this, we're out of that. So, you know, you never know what you're going to find in Eretz Yisrael. So, and as such, again, when I looked at what I wanted to do this morning, I want to draw your attention to page 22. It's a beautiful Mishnah. It's number one, Elisha ben Avuya Omer. So Elisha ben Avuya said the following, Halomed yeled lemahu dome. Now we'll just translate and then we'll go back and study. If one learns Torah as a child, to what can he be compared? L'dio ksuva al niyar chadash. To ink written on fresh, clean paper. And if someone learns when they are older, to what can they be compared? Like ink written, literally smudge it on erased parchment. So Elisha ben Avuya, again, let's just analyze what he's saying. When you learn Torah as a child, when you're young, that is compared to ink being written on clean parchment. When you learn Torah when you are older, that is like ink being written on erased parchment. On a nutshell, what is Elisha ben Avuya saying? He's extolling the virtues of learning, mastering your spirituality, being a spiritual being when you're young. Don't wait to get old to find God, because we know as we get older, everything takes a bit more time, right? And it's not just the physicality of it, it's the spirituality of it as well. That sometimes, again, what we're able to absorb and also retain when we're young is not the same ability as to what we're able to absorb and retain when we get older. But, you know, you understand that whenever I teach Pirkei Avos, during the summer we have a shir on Shabbos afternoons, I always say to appreciate Pirkei Avos, you first have to understand the person who is teaching the Mishnah. This is true in general. All too often when we learn, we hear this opinion says this, this opinion says that. But if you want to understand people's opinions, you have to understand who they were. So who is Elisha ben Avuya? And Elisha ben Avuya is perhaps one of the most intriguing personalities we have over the entirety of Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition. Let's talk a little bit about Elisha ben Avuya. Take a look at number two. So the Gemara Maseches Chagigo says the following, Tana Rabbanon, Arba'a nichnesu bepardes. There were four who entered, how would you translate pardes? A garden or an orchard. Now understand over here, this is not a physical statement, this is a metaphorical, spiritual statement. There are four people who entered into the pardes. Pardes in this context refers to the celestial sphere, represents a transcendent experience by which one is able to shed their physicality and become totally spiritual beings. There are four people who were able to have this experience. Who were they? Ben Azai, Ben Zoma, Acher, now we're going to see Acher literally translates means the other. We're going to see that's a reference to Elisha ben Avuya, but Rabbi Akiva. Now just to understand, you know, we didn't make it this time to Caesarea. But if you ever go to Caesarea, you know, Caesarea is not just a beautiful beach town to visit. Caesarea has an incredible amount of historical significance as well. Rabbi Akiva dies in Caesarea. Rabbi Akiva is tortured. He's one of the Asar Hirugei Malchus. He's one of the 10 martyrs. He's killed under Hadrianic persecution, and he dies in a prison in Caesarea. So Rabbi Akiva was the Rebbe of all these individuals, right? Ben Azai, Ben Zoma, Ralisha Ben Avuya are all the students of Rabbi Akiva. And what happens? Rabbi Akiva leads them on this spiritually transcendent experience. They go up ultimately to the celestial sphere. Amalam Rabbi Akiva. So we're going to read these words, but I'm not going to spend too much time focusing on them because they're a bit complex in terms of what exactly is happening over here. Amalam Rabbi Akiva, Kisha'ata magian eitzel avne sheish, star altorumai mind. So to make a long story short, Rabbi Akiva says, you're going to go up to this transcendent experience. You're going to see a lot of things that you don't understand. But here's what I need you to do. Don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. Just go up, observe, we'll come back down, and we'll process together. To make a very long story short, the Gemara skipped down in number two, third line in. Ben Azai hitzitz umes. Ben Azai hitzitz literally means he stared, he looked, and he died. The Gemara goes on. Ben Zoma hitzitz v'nifka. Ben Zoma looked, and he went insane. Acher kitzitz v'netios. Acher looked, and he uprooted saplings. We'll discuss what that means. Rabbi Akiva yatsa b'shalom. Rabbi Akiva comes out from this experience unscathed. So what's happening over here in a nutshell? Rabbi Akiva is exposing his students to a spiritual revelation, to an experience that, to be honest, they weren't ready for. They weren't ready for this, by the way. We spoke about this. I don't remember which year we spoke about this, about growing incrementally. I'm not going to test you. If I don't remember it, I can't expect you to remember it. But it was sometime over last week we spoke about this. There's sometimes, I'm sorry? Blue. Oh, good, excellent. Rabbi Yosef Karoshul. Excellent. So Rabbi Yosef Karoshul, right? We spoke about the Tcheles resembles the sea resembles the sky resembles the throne of God. Spirituality has to be an incremental step growth process. You know, Reb Chaim Belashner brings down, he says, you know, there's the Yetzahara, there's an evil inclination for everything in life. And so what's the evil inclination for spiritual growth? The Yetzahara of spiritual growth is to try to do everything at once. And when you try to do everything at once, more often than not, you end up falling flat on your face. Person, I have to know myself, I have to know what I'm capable of taking on, and what I'm capable of maintaining. And even though that might mean, so sometimes it's frustrating because I know I'm deficient in 5 areas of life. Halavai should only be deficient in 5 areas of life. But for illustration purposes, I'm deficient in 5 areas of life. They all need improvement, and they need improvement when? Now. The problem is, if I try to improve them all now, I will fail. I could do one at a time, but here's the great challenge. When I improve one, I still have to live life with the knowledge that the other 4 are still in a state of disrepair. But that's life. That's life is you can't. So Rabbi Akiva tries to give his students an experience, and Rabbi Akiva misreads the situation. He thought they were ready for it. They were not ready for it. And each one is impacted in their own way. One dies, one goes insane. Elisha ben Avuya is going to be the focus of our shir today, is uprooting saplings, whatever, and we're going to discuss what that means. Skip now, we're going to skip around here a little bit. Go to number 9. So here's what we know. Elisha ben Avuya is going to go off the derech. Elisha ben Avuya is going to leave the fold of Judaism, and he's going to leave the fold in a very dramatic way. A very dramatic way. So we're going to see different narratives as to what derailed Elisha ben Avuya. So in number 2, the Gemara's approach, Maseches Chayiga, is that what derailed Elisha ben Avuya was a spiritual experience that was beyond his pay grade, right? He didn't have clearance for this type of experience, and because of it, it derailed him. The Medrash has a different approach. Take a look at number 9. The Medrash writes, Amru pam achas haya yoshev vishona bebikas ginosar. I meant to point this out as we were driving, but you know, when we're driving towards the Kinneret, so there happens to be a place that's called Ginosar. So Ginosar, today there's a kibbutz there, I think that there's a hotel there. Ginosar was known in the Talmud for having exceptionally sweet fruit. In fact, there's an interesting halachic discussion that's brought down in the Gemara Maseches Brachos. The Gemara discusses, if you eat a piece of bread with the fruits of ginosar, do you have to make a hamotzi or not? Now, what does that mean? People used to have to eat bread with the fruits of ginosar. Why? To blunt the sweetness. The fruits were so sweet that you couldn't eat it by themselves. So if I'm only eating a piece of bread to blunt the sweetness of a fruit, do I have to make a hamotzi on it or not? Why were the fruits of ginosar so sweet? Because the Gemara says that one of the openings to Gan Eden is by ginosar. One of the openings by Gan Eden is by ginosar. And as such, the beautiful holiness and bracha and blessing of Gan Eden spills over into the physicality of ginosar to the point that the fruits themselves are endowed with an incredible sweetness. So listen to this story. Number 9. Amru pam achas hayoshe v'shona b'kes ginosar. One time, Elisha ben Avuya was sitting and learning in ginosar. V'ra adam echad sh'ala l'rosh ha'dekel v'natal ha'im al abanim v'yared b'shalom. So what happens? Imagine this scene. It's Shabbos. It's Shabbos, and Elisha ben Avuya is sitting in the beautiful valley of Ginosar, the beautiful plain of Ginosar. And what does he see as he's learning? He sees a man scale a tree on Shabbos, take the eggs from the nest without chasing away the mother bird. So he's done two things wrong, right? Number one, climb the tree on Shabbos. Now, okay, you could say, fine, maybe that's just rabbinic. It's not biblical. Okay, but he climbs the tree on Shabbos, and of course, he takes the eggs without chasing away the mother bird, which of course is prohibited. And what happens? The guy comes down, everything is fine. Fine, Elisha ben Avuya is sitting there. B'matzei Shabbos ro adam acher sh'ala rosh hadeka v'natal abanim v'shalach es ha'im. What happens? Matzei Shabbos, he's still sitting there. He sees another man scale the tree, waits till after Shabbos, sends away the mother bird, takes the eggs, comes back down. V'kisho nachash v'meis. And when the man descends from the tree, what happens? A snake bites him, and he dies. So you understand what Elisha ben Avuya has just witnessed with his own two eyes. What has he just witnessed? Rasha v'tovlo, tzadik v'ralo. Right? So what Elisha ben Avuya has just witnessed is that a transgressor is totally fine. He violates Shabbos. He violates the prohibition of sending away the obligation to the mother bird. And he goes out with his life totally fine. The other guy who tries to observe the will of God comes down and dies a needless death of going ahead and getting bitten by the snake. There's another version of this story where Elisha ben Avuya sees that on Matzei Shabbos, it was actually a young boy who climbed the tree at the request of his father. The story is the same, except the problem is compounded because the little boy was doing the bidding of his father. He was sending away the mother bird. He was also going ahead and following, being honoring his father, and yet he comes down and he's bitten by the snake and dies. So Elisha ben Avuya sees all this, and what does he see? What's happening over here? Amar, ksiv, shaliach tishalach esayim, v'as abanim tikach lecha, l'man yitav lecha v'arach t'yamim, heichan tubo shalzeh, v'heichan arichos yamim shalzeh. So Elisha ben Avuya says, what's happening over? The Torah says that if you send away the mother bird, you will enjoy longevity. You will enjoy a beautiful life. God promises longevity to those who adhere to this word. And yet, this man went ahead, sent away the mother bird, didn't violate Shabbos, comes down and he dies. All of this leads Elisha ben Avuya to one simple statement. Les din v'les dayon. There is no justice and there is no judge. So Elisha ben Avuya becomes an apikores. Elisha ben Avuya becomes a heretic. Because, and again, you have to understand the profundity of what it is that he saw. He saw literally the transgressor walk away totally fine, and yet the individual who's trying to live within the will of God gets patched for absolutely no reason. Elisha ben Avuya sees this, says there's no God. If there's a God in this world, this could not have happened. The only reason something like this could happen is because of the absence of a divine force that regulates and manages and oversees what people do and what they don't in this world. So I'm just pointing out two competing narratives as to why Elisha ben Avuya turns his back on Judaism. Either because of the spiritual overload of ascending on high with Rabbi Akiva, or because of what he saw in Ginosar. Now the truth is, bottom line, all roads lead back to the same place, which is Elisha ben Avuya has now made a conscious decision to turn his back on God, to turn his back on his people. And again, we're not going to get into it today, but Elisha ben Avuya becomes, I mean, there's no other way to say it, but at least behaviorally, he looks like a rabid anti-Semite. Meaning, it's not just, you know, people unfortunately walk away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time. And they go on with their lives, and they say, you know, if this works for you, fine, if it doesn't work for you, I'm going to make... That's not Elisha ben Avuya. Elisha ben Avuya becomes actively antagonistic to the world of Torah, to the community of Torah. So where does he get the name Acher, the other? So the simple answer is, you know, we have a concept of the Pasuk in Tehillim, V'shem Rishaim Yirkav. The name of the wicked should rot. So we have a concept that sometimes we don't say the names of wicked people. So for example, in Jewish tradition, how do we refer to Jesus? Right? Oso Ha'ish or Yeshu. Now Yeshu is an acronym for Yimach Shemo V'zichro. His name and his memory should be obliterated. Right? So we have this idea that we don't want to even say the names of the wicked. So the simple answer idea is that Acher becomes so wicked that the Talmud doesn't even want to use him, just call him Acher. But there's a dramatic story. Take a look back at number 6 for just a moment. The Gemara Maseches Chagiga says the following. Now remember, going back with the Gemara's approach in number 2, so the Gemara says that when Acher has this spiritual overlord and turns his back on Judaism, it calls him Kitzeitz Binatios. He uprooted saplings. So what does this mean? So take a look at number 6. Acher Kitzeitz Binatios. So listen to this. Skip down a little bit to the last line in number 6. Amar, Hoil on page 22. That is Hoil the hatred hahu gavrimehu alma leshani b'hai alma. Acher figures, you know what? If there is no God, and if at the end of the day I have no interest in religion or anything else, then what? Again, what happens when you turn your back on a spiritual dimension of existence? Right? What's the only thing left for you? Sorry? This world. Physical enjoyment. Right? Meaning, if there's no afterlife, if there's no Olam Haba, if there's no judge, if there's nothing, then essentially you become, you just embrace a hedonistic lifestyle. There's nothing higher, so I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well just enjoy myself. There's nothing more in this life. So Acher says, you know what? If at the end of the day I've turned my back on God, and God's turned his back on me, we'll discuss that in just a little bit, I might as well enjoy this world. So what does he do? Nafak Acher letarbusra. Acher goes out and he embraces a very negative lifestyle. Page 23. This is an amazing story. Nafak Ashkach Zona Tava. He comes across a harlot, a prostitute, and he propositions her for her services. Okay, so listen to this exchange. Amrullah. Balav Elisha ben Avuyaat. So she says to him, excuse me, aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? Meaning, Yafna says that Elisha ben Avuya was the Gadol Hador. He was one of the Gidol, one of the greatest rabbis of the generations. So this Zona, this harlot says, now excuse me, aren't you Elisha ben Avuya? I'm saying, even harlots have standards. Even the Zona, like it's the Gadol Hador. What happens? So this is amazing and very dramatic. Akar Pugla Mimishra, he uprooted a radish from the radish bed, from the ground, B'Shabbos, V'yahevla. So what did he do? He engaged in a public act of Shabbos desecration. Remember, uprooting something from the ground is one of the 39 property categories of labor, of kotzer, of harvesting. So Elisha ben Avuya actively uproots something from the ground, and listen to this, Amra, she says to him, the Zona says to Elisha ben Avuya, Acherhu, you must be someone else. And it's a very dramatic exchange, because what she's saying to him is, listen, I'm still pretty sure that you were Elisha ben Avuya. Meaning, she said, I know my eyes aren't deceiving me, I know who you are, but clearly you're not that man anymore. Clearly, Acherhu, you have become someone so fundamentally different. So the Talmud refers to Elisha ben Avuya, never refers to him by name, except in this Mishnah, because he had become such a dramatically different person that any vestige of his former self just simply disappeared. There was no longer any remnant of his former personality that was associated with him going forward. So let's talk a little bit more. Take a look at number 10. So I'm skipping around a little bit. Like I said, What I'm skipping is, I'm not skipping it because it's unimportant. It's exceptionally important, but you look at it on your own. Another amazing Gemara. So let me fill in a couple of blanks over here. Avisha ben Avuya walks away from Judaism, and when he walks away, the rabbinic community walks away from him as well. Remember, again, the part of the story that I'm not getting into over here is how he tried to rile up the Romans against the rabbis and against the Jewish community. So we're not going to get into that now, but suffice it to say, one can understand Elisha ben Avuya turned his back on the community, and the community turned its back on Elisha ben Avuya. Understandably so. They felt he was a danger. They felt he was a Moser. You know, Moser is someone who delivers the Jews into the hands of an oppressive Gentile government. And so pretty much he is cut out of the key. He removes himself, and they remove themselves from all, but with all but one exception. Elisha ben Avuya has one devoted disciple by the name of Rabbi Meir. And Rabbi Meir continues to have a relationship with his Rebbe. Now, everyone thinks, why does Rabbi Meir want to have a relationship with Elisha ben Avuya? You have to understand something. Once upon a time, Torah Shebaal Peh, what we call the oral tradition, the Mishnah, the Gemara, was oral. Which meant, and I'll tell you by the way where this comes up. In the Talmud, whenever you see a story about one of the great rabbis dying, who is always around their bedside? It's always their students. Which, if you think about it, is very dramatic, because when we think about a person dying, we assume that they more often want to be surrounded by their family. But yet, in the Talmud, they're always surrounded by the students. Why? Because when the Rebbe died, his Torah went with him. Whatever he did not share went with him to the grave. So you see that when a Rebbe was on his deathbed, there was a certain, almost, what's the right word? Thirst, and almost like
urgency.
Urgency, thank you. There was an urgency that was there. We need to pull out whatever we can. So often we assume that the reason Rabbi Meir never kind of leaves Elisha ben Avuya is because he says, listen, my Rebbe became an apikores. He's really a bad guy. He really is doing really bad stuff, but he's got so much Torah in him. I need to get that information. Because if I don't get that information, how will we disseminate it to the next generation? But look at this story, and it's quite dramatic. So Shaul Acher's Rabbi Meir. La'acher she'atzel l'tar b'sura. So Rabbi Meir used to engage Acher in these conversations. And he said the following. He said, actually, you know what? Let me skip a little bit. Take a look instead at number 11. Let's look at this one instead. Ten Rabbanon. Ma'ase ba'acher she'aruchei v'alsus b'shabbos. Listen, imagine, you have to imagine this scene. Elisha ben Avuya is riding his horse on Shabbos. Right? Again, remember, he's left Judaism, left the fold. He's riding his horse on Shabbos. So imagine this scene. Elisha ben Avuya is on horseback on Shabbos Kodesh. Rabbi Meir is following behind the horse. And what are they doing? They're talking Torah. So what happens? Amar lo, Meir, number 11, second line. Meir, chazer la'acharecha. So Elisha ben Avuya tells his disciple, Rabbi Meir, you have to go back home now. Why? Shekvar shi'arti be'ikvei susi at kantchum Shabbos. I've been counting the steps we've been taking, and we're about to leave the Shabbos boundary. Remember again, on Shabbos there's something called tchum. This has nothing to do with carrying. This has to do with traveling. There is a limit as to how much one is permitted to travel on Shabbos. The tchum is 2,000 amos. For us, often these halachos don't really come up as much because a tchum is measured from the edge of habitation. So we live in cities, you know, even if not such urban areas, right? But again, the tchum often doesn't start to weigh out in any event. So imagine this, Elisha ben Avuya is on horseback, Rabbi Meir is following behind, they're learning Torah, and Elisha ben Avuya says, Meir, you have to turn back because I've measured out the tchum, and you're about to leave the tchum, you have to go back. Listen to this exchange. Amar lei, af ata chazer b'cha. So Rabbi Meir says to Elisha ben Avuya, to Achis, Rebbe, come back with me. Now what Elisha ben Avuya was saying is, you know, Rebbe, you've left the tchum as well. You've left the boundary. I'll come back in, but come with me. Come with me. Amar lei, v'lo kava amarti lecha, kavar shamati me'achori hapargod, shuvu banim shovavim, chutz me'acher. To which Elisha ben Avuya says something amazing. He seems to say,
I would come back with you. But as I told you, and that was a story, I skipped a couple of stories, but you have a bunch of stories like this, where Rabbi Meir engages Elisha ben Avuya in a conversation. Elisha ben Avuya says something from which one could extrapolate that the ability to return is present. Rabbi Meir says, Rabbi, do tshuva, come back. And Elisha ben Avuya always gives the same answers. Answer is, every single day there is a voice that comes out from above that says, Shuvu banim shovim, return wayward children. The Ribono Shel Olam loves us so much that every single day He invites us to do tshuva. He says, please, please come and do tshuva. Please come and do tshuva. Sa'achar says, I hear that voice every single day that says, Shuvu banim shovim, return wayward children. But there's a follow-up message. The voice says, return wayward children, chutz me'achar. God has said, I am not welcome. So Elisha ben Avuya seems to be saying, I would contemplate returning, but even if I wanted to return, God will not accept me. Shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'achar. And this scene repeats itself over and over and over. Each time, the same thing. Rebbe, do tshuva. Elisha ben Avuya said, even if I wanted to contemplate it, it's impossible because God does not want me back. Every day, God says, Shuvu banim shovavim chutz, except for Acher. Elisha ben Avuya, you have no place with me. Which leads us then to a very simple question, which is, or,
is he really hearing the voice?
Right? Is he really hearing the voice? Good. Or also, remember, if Elisha ben Avuya, if God is really saying chutz me'acha that Elisha ben Avuya is not being accepted back, then why would Elisha ben Avuya be held accountable for not returning? Meaning, if God's telling him, listen, you're not welcome. The door is closed to you. You are simply not welcome within my... I do not want you back. Then how could Elisha ben Avuya be faulted for not coming back? So I want to share with you two approaches to this. Take a look at number 14, the Marsha. The Marsha is of Shmuel Idels. So I've mentioned this in past Shiurim. Idels was not his given name. Idels was actually, I don't know what the Marsha's given last name. Idels was his wife's maiden name. So what happened? The Marsha married into a very wealthy family. And his father-in-law agreed to support him in learning. He's a very successful businessman. His father-in-law died, and the Marsha said, okay, my father-in-law has died. I have to take responsibility for the family. He was going to go and run the family's business. His mother-in-law said, no. You have much more to contribute to Klal Yisrael than running a business, so you sit and learn, I will run the business. But you have to commit to making something of yourself, like every mother-in-law says to a son-in-law, right? You have to commit to making something of yourself. So what happens? So she supports him, he becomes the Marsha, writes an incredible commentary in the Talmud, and as a gratitude towards her, he adopts her last name, which is an incredible thing. So the Marsha writes over the following. The Marsha asked this question in number 14. So he says, if indeed there is a voice from heaven that is coming out, that says, Shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'acher, that Acher is not, that Acher is not accepted back, then how can Elisha ben Avuya be held accountable for not doing tshuva? Look at the underlined line of 14. There's more to read, but I'm sharing with this. The Marsha says, Umihu hu lo haya lo lahashkiach bekach. The Marsha says something amazing. You know, Elisha ben Avuya, don't worry about what God is saying. Sometimes in life, you have to even ignore God and do what you have to do. What does that mean? So the Marsha says, Elisha ben Avuya, don't worry about what they're saying on high. You know what you have to do. You know you have to get yourself in order. You know you have to turn your life around. Okay, God's saying that He doesn't want you back. Who cares? Who cares? I know it sounds a little bit heretical, but again, who cares what God says? You do what you have to do, and you will find a way to get yourself in God's good graces. And this Marsha is an incredible idea, because what the Marsha also tells us is, we spend so much time in life trying to figure out God, right? Something happens. Why did Ribbono Shel Olam do this? Is it a punishment? Is it a this? Is it a bracha? And you know what ends up happening? You know what ends up happening when you go ahead and you spend your life and you spend your resources, spend your energy trying to figure out God? What happens? right? Nothing happens. You end up instead of wasting your time, wasting your energy, wasting your resources. It is not our job to figure out God. It is not our job to understand God. It is our job to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is our job to form a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes I can't worry about what God is thinking or about what He's not thinking. I have to figure out what I need to do. So the Marsha says something amazing. Elisha ben Avuya, it must be really difficult for you to hear every single day, Shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'acher. So says Elisha ben Avuya, you know what my advice is? So says Marsha, you know what my advice is? Get some earplugs. Get some earplugs, put them in, stop listening to the voices from on high, and just do what you need to do. This Marsha, by the way, we could spend the whole sheet on this, because so many of us get sidelined in life with discussions and with theology and with philosophy and with this. It's all very nice, all very interesting. You know, we are an actional religion, right? We don't really believe, you know, philosophy creates one thing, which is philosophers. And philosophers in turn create more philosophy, which creates more philosophers. And you could spend a lifetime philosophizing and gaining absolutely nothing and accomplishing nothing. We are an actional religion. We are a people of doers. Sometimes in life, we think less or we ponder less and we do more. So says the Marsha, Elisha ben Avuya, I don't care what you're hearing, what you're not hearing. You know you're living on the wrong side of the law, right? You know you're doing something wrong? The answer is yes. You know you have to turn your life around? Yes. So do what you have to do and stop thinking so much. Stop listening so much and just turn your life around. That's the Marsha. Rav Soloveitchik in number 15 says along the same lines that Julia mentioned before. So the Rav says, take a look on the left-hand paragraph, the last few lines, last four lines. Elisha yada, shekola tshuva kayim. Elisha knew that the voice of tshuva was present. How did he know it? Because every single day he heard, shuvu banim shovim, hushama sakriya, shuvu banim shovim. Every single day he heard God say, return wayward children. Aval richuko, but his distance from God garam lo sheshama benosaf lekach gam esuma kriyo shuvu chutz me'acher. Rav Soloveitchik says something amazing. The Rav said, God never said chutz me'acher. God never said chutz me'acher for one simple reason. Why? Why? Because he wouldn't. Because God never excludes anyone. The Ribbono Shel Olam never says chutz me'anyone. I give you the perfect proof that. What's the halacha? If somebody from the nation of Amalek wants to convert to Judaism, what's the halacha? We accept them. Okay, we go through the process of conversion. But we accept them. And let's say, well, you're an Amalekite. You're an Amalekite. You are the worst of the worst. We're obligated to obliterate you. No. No one is beyond repair. No one is beyond salvation. So Rav Soloveitchik says something absolutely amazing. That last two words, those last words, chutz me'acher, except for acher, God never uttered those words. Those were words that acher heard in his own ears. Why? Because Acher said to himself, I am damaged goods. Acher said to himself, I am not worthy of salvation. You know, a lot of times we create the own messages that we hear reverberating in our ears. We create the own messages that we hear reverberating in our mind. Why? Because what we do is we often go ahead and project how we feel about ourselves on others and on the circumstances around us. Acher says, I know what I've done, and there is no way that God would want me back. And he projects those feelings onto none other than God himself. So can you imagine what's happening over here? Every single day, the Ribbono Shel Olam is saying, Acher, come back. Yeah, I know you're Acher. I know you're one bad guy. But you know what? Come back. Shuvu banim shovavim. And Acher hears the voice every single day. And what does he say to himself? He can't be talking to me. I bet Acher, you're hearing it with your ears. I know I'm hearing it, but it can't be me. I know how damaged I am. I know how worthless I am. I know how terrible I am. I don't like myself. I'm not happy with who I am. How could God possibly want me? So says the Rav, the real tragedy of this story is that Ribbono Shel Olam is communicating with Acher every single day, telling him to come back, urging him to come back, and yet what? Acher can't hear it because he projects his own feelings of inferiority, his own feelings of being so evil, so horrible, so terrible, so damaged, so beyond salvation, that if I don't like myself, if I don't want myself, then how could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want me? How does the story end? Take a look at number 16. The Medrash writes, the Medrash says, La'achar yomim chala Elisha ben Avuya. After a number of days, Elisha ben Avuya gets sick. Asun v'amrili Rabbi Meir, Elisha rabcha chola. So remember again, Elisha ben Avuya is dying alone. He's dying alone. His family has left him. Because remember, his family did not leave Judaism with him. So his family has left him. He'd obviously, no one from the rabbinic community has befriended him. So he is dying all by himself. All by himself. They come to tell the one person who still has a relationship with Elisha, his student Rabbi Meir, your Rebbe's dying. Azul Lugabe. So listen to how stirring this is. So Rabbi Meir comes to visit his Rebbe. Amarle chazor becha. Rebbe, come back. Do tshuva. It's not too late. Where there's breath, there's hope. Where there's life, there's hope. Amarle va'ad kidom mekablin. So Elisha ben Avuya says, Meir, do you think that God will still accept me? Amarle, Rabbi Meir responds, of course, v'lo ksiv. Teshev enosh adaka. Ad the keduka shel nefesh, a person could do tshuva until they draw their last breath. Ba'osa sha'a bacha Elisha ben Avuya umes. Elisha ben Avuya begins to cry, and he dies in the middle of his sobs. The haya Rabbi Meir sameach. Rabbi Meir rejoiced. Why does Rabbi Meir rejoice? Va'amar dome shemitoch tshuva nistalek Rabbi. It says, because it appears to me that my Rebbe died in a state of tshuva, that my Rebbe died in a state of repentance. So in the moment that Acha leaves this world, it was the first time Meir said, maybe, just maybe, it appears to me, those tears were tears of tshuva, those tears were tears of repentance, those tears were tears of return, those were tears of reconnection. And Rabbi Meir celebrates finally in his last moments of life, my Rebbe came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my Rebbe did tshuva. So now you know Elisha ben Avuya a little bit more. What's the connection to this Mishnah? So remember again, going back, so Elisha ben Avuya teaches us something amazing. Elisha ben Avuya says, Halome yeled lamahu doma. If one goes ahead and learns as a child, to what could he be compared? Lidyok suva al niyar chadosh, like ink written on a brand new piece of parchment. Va'alome dzakin lamahu doma. And ultimately, if he learns when he's older, to what could he be compared? Lidyok suva al niyar mochok, like ink written on an erased piece of parchment. So what is Elisha ben Avuya teaching us? So take a look at number 18 for just a moment. So Elisha ben Avuya, so again, I'm sorry, actually 17 first. So according to the Rabbi Yona, Elisha ben Avuya is saying the following, so according to Rabbi Yona, Elisha ben Avuya is saying the following, what we learn when we're young, we retain. If you ever write on parchment, when the parchment is new, the ink settles in it to the point that it's very difficult to remove the ink. On the other hand, when we get older, if you've had to erase some of the print and rewrite, remember, when you erase parchment, it's not like a piece of paper. When you erase parchment, what happens? Number one, you remove some of the parchment. The way parchment works is the ink is absorbed into the skin, into the parchment. That's why the letters remain there. They sit on top, but they also sink in. When you erase parchment, you remove a layer, which means the ink can't sink in as much. So therefore, it says, Rabbeinu Yonah, Elisha ben Avuya is teaching us a very simple thing, which is, take advantage of your youth, because what you learn when you're young, when the parchment is clean, will remain with you throughout life. But that which you learn when you're older, remember what happens when I've been older, I've already written and erased, and written and erased, and it's a little bit more difficult for the ink to take hold. Just as an aside, it also teaches you, as from a parenting perspective, there's an incredible lesson over here as well. Parents, we are our children's primary teachers. What our children learn from us when they are young, they take with them for a lifetime. Just remember, our children remember very little of what we say. They remember a lot more from what we do. I mean, you don't need to say, we all know this from our own parents. And understand how parents act in times of stress, right? How do you act when you come home after a long day and it was just a really bad day at the office? How do you disagree with your spouse? Right? How do you deal with tumultuous circumstances? These are all things that our children learn from us that are much more important than any of us. And by the way, when they learn those things, it's very hard to unlearn those things. Like when you see something, it's hard to unsee it. When you hear something, it's hard to unhear it. When you see something from your parents and you learn that, it's very hard to unlearn that. Our children are clean pieces of parchment. What they see from us, they learn from us, becomes the first layer of ink. How vigilant we have to be. Skip a little bit, just because of time. I'll just finish off with one last piece. So this is a magnificent lesson from Elisha ben Avoya. But let's be honest, right? We've bonded over the last week, so we can be honest with each other. When you read this Mishnah, how does it leave you feeling? What? Bad. Why?
Because we're not
young. So the truth is, right? All right, I wasn't going to say it. You're good.
I said it.
Right? Good. Thank you. So.
I know. I don't mean everything.
You know, the difficulty of this Mishnah is that it leaves you feeling a little bit despondent. Meaning, if I learned this Mishnah when I was 5 years old, great news, I'm young, and I have brand new parchment. I'm not 5 years old anymore. I'm a little bit older now. And so, to be honest, it's a little bit of like a sobering Mishnah. Because what Elisha ben Avoya seems to be telling me is, okay, I can erase my parchment, and the great part is you can erase your parchment and start over as many times as you would like. But that's all I've got is erased parchment. Meaning it's sobering a little bit. You know, I don't have any more new parchment. The most I have is erased parchment, which means that, to be honest, I'm already operating a little bit at a deficit. Now, the truth is, so the simple answer to that is, yes. You know, there are realities in life. I'm not as young as I used to be, right? I don't have perhaps the opportunities I once had. That there are realities in life, and life isn't always fun and happy and everything perfect, everything the way that you want it. So yes, some of us may just be erased parchment. And my job is to figure out how to maximize my erased parchment. See, to me, that thought, I'm going to be honest, gave me no rest. I don't consider myself to be an old person, but I also don't feel young like I used to. And this notion that I just have to go through the rest of my life feeling like erased parchment bothered me a lot. So I want to share with you something. Yes?
I have to make a statement. There's nothing wrong with an erased parchment. I disagree with you. I'm sorry. And how do you say that to a Rav? No.
Yeah, you're fine. You're good.
Because the erased parchment, you can build on that erased parchment. It might not be the parchment that you started out clean slate, and that parchment has built over the years, and it may not be, and you keep erasing, and you go to another, but you build on that which you have erased.
Absolutely.
So you can't just
correct
create it.
You could use it, but I'm going to be honest, to me, it bothers me.
Why?
Because I don't want erased parchment. I want new parchment.
You want to be perfect?
No, but I'd like to have a perfect beginning. I'd like to have the opportunity not just to keep erasing. I'd like to have a new piece of parchment. I'd like to be able to have... And now again, chances are, I'm going to mess up the new one and I'm going to have to erase it. I still might end up in the same boat. I still might get to the same place. But to me, I'm agreeing with you. I'm going to say something very important, which is the erased parchment doesn't mean you're done. You could write on erased parchment. You know, we have Sifrei Torah in our shul that are old. We have a Sifrei Torah that's 150 years old. And the truth is, when you take out that Torah and you compare it to a brand new Torah, so the truth is, the newer Torah is lighter, the writing is nicer, it's clearer, but there's something magnificent and regal about that 150-year-old Torah. So, and by the way, the parchment is dramatically different. The parchment on the newer Torah is much more, it's clearer, it's lighter, it's beautiful. The old one is thicker, it's heavier, it's darker. So I'm agreeing, even with erased parchment, you could accomplish a lot. But we are the people of constantly reinventing ourselves. So again, maybe the answer is It is what it is. We have erased parchment. Maximize it. I'm sorry?
You don't get a new notebook, but you get a new page.
New page, okay.
And I always, the first day of school is always great. We got a new set of books. But sometimes you're in the middle of the year and you say, I'm in the middle of the year, I can't get a new notebook, but I can start a new page.
Beautiful. Yes. Beautiful. Beautiful. So I can't have the new books. And again, the erased parchment is still good. I'm outnumbered over here, right? The erased parchment. Baruch Hashem, right? Good. Well, wait. We're not finished yet.
Also, this is God's plan for us. All of those erasures, those mistakes, that's God's plan.
That's very true. And again, that's incredible also. Remember, again, these erasures themselves could be cathartic if a person learns from their mistakes. It's absolutely true, right? The erasures are not a waste. They're part of the way in which we build. Excellent point. Baruch Hashem. You grow from them. It's very true. To know, but the truth is, and what you're bringing up is the great challenge of existence. Generally in life, when we have the greatest opportunities, are generally at the stage when we don't appreciate those opportunities. And I'm not saying this just because my daughter, who's in seminary this year, happens to be here with us. But again, how many opportunities do we have in our youth that when I was young, okay, it was fine. It was very nice. It was great. It came and it went, and I couldn't wait for it to be over because I was ready for the next thing. And now looking back, I say to myself, oh, if I had that opportunity now, how I can maximize it. So you're right. If I had that tabula rasa, if I had that blank slate, if I had that clean parchment now, what I couldn't accomplish. But you're right. Such is the dynamic of the human condition. That very often when you have the blank parchment is when you don't know how to maximize the blank parchment. And when you finally get to the stage where you know how to maximize it, you no longer have it. Absolutely. But I want to share with you one, I just think this is all correct. And if you guys are good, I could stop over here. If, you know, if you're happy with this. But I still want my new parchment. So listen to this. So take a look at number 22. There is a beautiful, beautiful commentary in Pirkei Avos called Yachal Yisrael, which is a commentary written by Rav Yisrael Meir Lau. Rav Lau was the former chief rabbi of Israel, the father of the present chief rabbi of Israel. So Rav Yisrael Meir Lau is currently the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv. Rav Lau, of course, is I would say one of the greatest thinkers of our generation. You know, yesterday we were speaking about creating bridges between different segments in Judaism. Rav Yisrael Meir Lau is one of these very interesting personalities who is respected and even adored in almost all circles of Israeli society, religious, not religious. Everyone has a lot to be the fact that he's part of that European generation. He's a survivor. He's a different kind of neshama. So he has a beautiful commentary on Pirkei Avos called Yachal Yisrael, which actually, again, Art Scroll translated. And I would urge you to be, it's one of the most magnificent commentaries you'll come across. Look what he writes over here. Paragraph F. Number 22, paragraph F. Look at the asterisks. Nisayim b'ma'amar nosaf mishmo Shabbos v'asemes. He goes through the Sasemes. Sasemes was the Ger Rebbe. So the Ger Rebbe says the following. He says, Ezehu Yeled. Ger, you know, was one of the greatest, one of the strongest and largest sects of Hasidim before the war. So Ger comes from the town of Gur. Gur in Poland. It's G, like with the O, with the two dots on top of it, and R. You could go to Gur. We were there. One time I came to our so we had a day's layover in Warsaw. We actually stayed. You could go to the cavern of the Sasemes. It's still there. There's one Jew left in Gur. He obviously, the man who goes ahead and watches over the cemetery. It's an amazing story. He was a Ger Chassid. He was hidden by a Polish family over the course of the war. After the war, the family asked this Jewish boy to marry their Gentile daughter. He had so much hakaras atov to them, so much gratitude to them for hiding him during the war that he couldn't say no. He married this non-Jewish girl. Obviously, again, his children are not Jewish. And he's stayed in Gur. We asked him, like, why are you here? Why are you here? He says to watch over the cemetery. Watch over the cemetery, to watch over the Rebbe's. So I have no doubt that a Jew like this must have a beautiful portion of Olam Haba. He's given up anything and everything just to watch over the tzaddikim. In any event, so the Ger Rebbe was one of the great tzaddikim. And look what he writes over here, paragraph F. Nisayim Amar Nosaf. Ezehu Yelet. So watch this. the Ger Rebbe says something amazing, and I feel good because I think the Ger Rebbe, I'm bothered by the same thing the Ger Rebbe was bothered by. Because the Ger Rebbe says, who is this child that we're talking about? Who is the child? He says, Zeh Sheyesh Lo Machar. A child is anyone who has a tomorrow. What does this mean? Kol Od Nishmaso Bekirbo. As long as my soul is in my body, Nikra Ha'adam Yeled, Biyachas Liyom Shala Acharov. Today, I am considered to be a child in my relationship to tomorrow. We'll discuss what this means. L'macharas, tomorrow, Yaskin Ha'adam B'yom Nosof, La'umas Ha'yom Hazeh. So today, I'm like a child for tomorrow. Tomorrow, Mirat Hashem, I'll get old, and I'll be like a child for the next day. Al Kain, Ein Tam Lihit Ya'ish, V'livkos, Al Chalav Shen Nishpach. Therefore, again, there is no reason to despair and to cry. Al Chalav Shen Nishpach. What does that mean? Spilled milk. Don't cry over spilled milk. Yesh Linatzal Mikan Ve'elech Kol Yom. Listen to what the Sasam is saying. I'm just telling you, this is going to be life changing. So if you're happy with your life as it is, you could leave. Right? But I'm telling you, this the Sasam says, see, we often look at a day as a unit in a continuum of time of a lifetime. So I'm going to live a certain number of days, and today is one of those units. The Sasama says, every single day is a lifetime. So this morning I woke up, Mazel Tov. A new baby has come into the world. Right? Comes mid-morning, perhaps I'm already reaching my Bar Bas Mitzvah. Comes midday, Baruch Hashem, maybe I'm in my early 20s. About 10 to 2, maybe we're in like the 40s or 50s, right? Make your way through the day by sunset tonight, Baruch Hashem, 120. Every single day is a lifetime unto itself. And therefore, says the Sfas MS, something amazing. So what does Elisha ben Avuye say? Halome yeled lemahu katan. One who learns as a child, to what could he be compared? To one who writes on new parchment. Every single day you get a piece of new parchment. Every single morning when you wake up and you say Moda'ani, it's not another day. It's a new unit of time unto itself. Today is a lifetime unto itself. We begin with birth, and by the time we go to sleep tonight, I've reached 120. And every single day represents its own continuum of a lifetime encapsulated within just 24 hours. And so says the Sfas MS, every single day. It's not just that I get another chance. It's not just that I have to now take my parchment. Every single day, I wake up, I'm reborn, and I get a brand new piece of parchment. Every single day, you get a brand new piece of parchment. And here's the great news. Maybe I'm not happy with the way yesterday's parchment turned out. I'm not proud of it. I'm just not happy with it. I'm not content with it. And you know what? Maybe I'm not happy as to my collection of the last 30 years of parchments. Maybe I'm not happy with the last 60 years of parchments. Here's the great news. Come this morning, is a brand new piece of parchment. And every single day, we're a yelet. Every single day, we're a child. We do not have to live life with erased parchment. If you want to, you can. But you don't have to. Every single day we wake up, we get that brand new piece of parchment. Right? I told you, this is better, right? I know, I told you you would. Hey, every single day you get your brand new piece of parchment, and you get to start all over. But if we bring this full circle, now you understand the real tragedy of Elisha ben Avuya. You see, Elisha ben Avuya never returned back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Why? Because he thought that his parchment was too tarnished. And Rabbi Meir tries to tell him, Rabbi, just come back. The Ribono Shel Olam has an inexhaustible supply of parchments. And if you want it, you can get a new one. And every single day, you know, there are some of us, we don't need a new parchment every single day. Some of us are happy with the parchment of yesterday, and we're happy to build on that. And that's wonderful. But many of us, and I include myself in this latter category, are dying for a new piece of parchment every single day, because I look at the one from yesterday, and while it has a couple of nice lines, it's not what I want. I want better. I want more beautiful. I want holy. I want something more spectacular. And if you want the new parchment, it's yours for the taking each and every day. Elisha ben Avuya could have come back. Elisha ben Avuya could have returned. But he thought that all he had was the tarnished parchment. If only he had realized his own teaching, right? Isn't this the greatest ironic tragedy? The teaching that Elisha ben Avuya has given us for all generations, that we get a new parchment every single day, was the one teaching that he was unable to absorb for himself. And I think that this is really the lesson that I'm going to take leave of all of you after this part of the trip. But this is really the lesson that I'd like to end off with all of you. You know, I think we've all had an incredible week of Aliyah, an incredible week of growth. And you know, growth in Eretz Yisrael means so many different things. We're inspired by so many different things. We're inspired by the incredible spiritual heroism of people that we've met in all different kinds of ways, right? We've met spiritual heroes in Itamar who are literally building, you know, we've met, you know, women with pistols in their kitchens, women of the kitchen, right? We've met all different kinds of people, all different kinds of people, all heroes in their own right. But I want to tell you something very important. You know what the greatest form of heroism is? The greatest form of heroism is when you find the courage to live up to your potential. Not everybody's destiny is in Itamar, and not everybody's destiny is in Kever Rachel, and everybody has their own destiny. I'm still trying to figure out my own destiny. You're all trying, right? Mrs. Edelman, we're in the same boat, and you know what? Because at the end of the day, we're all trying to figure out our destiny. But one thing that's most important is that we try to grab on to the new parchments. We need not define our future by our past. We need not say, well, this is the way I've been. This is the way I've lived. This is the kind of person I am. So this is the person I will be. We don't have to do that. And I give us all the bracha. None of us should be the person in the future that we are in the present or that we were in the past. Because we should all be on a trajectory of growth. And I always feel that's the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. The beauty of this trip, like we spoke about on Friday night, Havocher b'shiyare zimra. You have to take shirayim. I don't mean the tuna. Right? You have to take shirayim with you. What are the shirayim? What are the leftovers? The leftovers have to be a desire to grow. The leftovers have to be a desire to be more. And we'll all become more in our own ways, in our own drachim, in our own pathways. But that's the shirayim, that's the take-home message. That parchment is here for us. And by the way, that parchment is not just here for you in Eretz Yisrael. That new parchment is available wherever you are. You know, it's important to understand, this came up again. My days are a little bit blurred. I'm not sure why, but they're a little bit blurred. Somewhere we spoke about Har Sinai, right? About where the Torah was given on Har Sinai. Not in Eretz Yisrael. Did we speak about that one of the days? It wasn't me, but somebody brought this up. Okay, in any event, the Torah wasn't given in Eretz Yisrael, right? The Torah was given on Har Sinai, in the middle of nowhere, right? Again, you know, here's the amazing part. You want to go to Kibbutz Rachel or to Hebron. If you want to go to the place of the greatest revelation of the history of our people, you can't find it. Right? Somebody wants to take you, let's go to Har Sinai. No one knows where Har Sinai is. We know the region, we know the area. No one knows exactly where Har Sinai is. And again, wouldn't it have made more sense to give the Torah on Har Abayis, in Yerushalayim, in HaKodesh? Right? Give the Torah in Eretz Yisrael. So the Rebbe Piyajetzna, the Ish Kodesh, we quoted on Shabbos night also, says something beautiful. He says, you know, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have given the Torah in Eretz Yisrael, you would have thought that there's only spirituality here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah in the middle of nowhere. To tell you that even if you find yourself in the middle of nowhere in life, whether that nowhere is Baltimore, the nowhere is Brooklyn, I don't mean that they're nowheres, they're somewheres, but just understand what I mean. We all live in different deserts in different places. Don't ever for a moment think that the feelings you had over this last week could only be felt here. Your Torah goes with you wherever you choose to take it. Your spirituality goes with you wherever you choose to take it. Your shirayim, your leftovers go with you wherever you choose to take it. Your new parchments are available to you wherever you decide to claim them. So we should hope that in the merit of this beautiful week that we had together, in the merit of seeing all the beautiful different flavors and colors of Am Yisrael, because we really got a serious panoramic view of the beauty of Klal Yisrael, we should be inspired. We should be inspired to live more, We should be inspired to do more. We should be expired. We should be inspired, not expired, but we should be inspired to experience. That would be bad. To experience more, but most of all, we should be inspired in Yiras Hashem to grab that new parchment from the hands of the Ribono Shel Olam each and every morning. So Ribono Shel Olam, yesterday was great, but today is going to be even better. Yesterday was magnificent, but today is going to be even holier. And halavai, in the zechus of this trip, all of us going back inspired with the shirayim, with the leftovers, and the zechus of grabbing all of our new parchments, halavai, the beautiful spiritual energy that all of you have created and will bring back to your homes, will bring back to your families, will bring back to your communities. Halavai, that should be the zechus that tips the scales in the favor of Am Yisrael. The merit of this trip, of the chesed, of the tzedakah, of the learning, of the beautiful togetherness. Halavai, we should be zocha Mirat Hashem. That our next trip should be with a one-way ticket. That our next trip, Mirat Hashem, should be here for the Mashiach, for the Gula. Halavai, we should all be zocha to be here together to greet Him. Meher Rabbi Yameinu. Amen.
Can we build on that parchment of yesterday?
Absolutely. I want to. Let me. I'll add this piece, which is.